page, the 8th chapter tonight, verse 1. The Bible said, Ecclesiastes, that's right after Proverbs, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 8:1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city, where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happened according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men, to whom it happened according to the work of the righteous. I say that this is also vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Father, we ask tonight that you'd open up our hearts to receive your word. And I pray you'd help me to be apt to teach it. And nobody can understand or explain or illustrate the word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit tonight would help us to do what one of the qualifications of my position is, and that's to be apt to teach. And so I pray you'll help me do that tonight. Bless all that took time to stop in the course of their busy day or just got off work, and they took time to head to your house tonight. Bless all the children in the different classes and this class out here. We pray, Lord, for those that are not saved, Lord, that the Lord would deal with their hearts, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's too late. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I know I just read these, but verse 1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Now, it doesn't say who is the wise man, but it said who is like him. Now, the wise man in earthly wisdom is Solomon. He's talking about himself. Solomon's the wise man. If you remember back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And boy, if the Lord asked you that tonight, what would you say? The Lord give him a blank check and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And so Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God," this is what he's asking, "thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for the multitude." Here's his request. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. But behold, I have done according to thy words, and I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall after thee shall any rise like unto thee." So God liked Solomon's prayer. And I read that one day, and I asked myself, I wonder if God likes my prayer. Solomon didn't really pray for anything for himself. He was praying for wisdom for himself, but he didn't want it for himself. He wanted it so he'd be able to lead and judge God's people. And the other day I was reading, you know, the Bible talks about not the fruits like we often talk about it, but the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. No S, the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit, if you get saved, the Holy Spirit gets in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to produce fruit, and he's going to preach love, joy, gentleness, meekness, peace, goodness, temperance, brotherly kindness, long-suffering. I think there's 9 of those fruits. But those fruits are not for you. You see, a fruit tree grows fruit, but it's not for the tree. It's for other people to get it. And that love, joy, gentleness, and peace and all of that, it's not for you, though you enjoy it, but it's for other people that they might be able to get from you and see in you the love, the joy, the gentleness, the peace, the meekness, the goodness, and all these things. And Solomon was the wisest man on earth, according to the Bible. Over in 1 Kings 10 and verse 23, the Bible said, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." 1 Kings 10 and verse 23. Solomon was the wise man. Remember that this is earthly wisdom. I mean, a man couldn't have heavenly wisdom and have 700 wives and 300 concubines. A man couldn't have wisdom. Men couldn't have heavenly wisdom and go up in the groves and build altars and worship. So Solomon had earthly wisdom. That's why all this here is constantly saying in under the sun, the way he's seen things in under the sun. But the wiser man, earthly and heavenly, is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12, the Lord, he says this in verse 42, Matthew 12, "And the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And so Solomon, he was a wise man, earthly speaking and humanly speaking, but the Lord Jesus is the wisest of them all. And he has the earthly and the heavenly wisdom. He's the wisdom in Proverbs. I told you last week, whenever you read the word wisdom, most of the time you could take that word out and put Christ in there, and it'd carry the meaning, same meaning. And he is wisdom. The Bible said in Corinthians, he's made unto us wisdom and sanctification, righteousness, and several things there. Now, three things said in this verse about the wise man. Number one, it said he knoweth the interpretation of a thing. And we know Joseph was a wise man, maybe not wise as Solomon, but he was a wise man. And we know that Joseph, that he was able to interpret the dream that the king had, remember, or Pharaoh had. Remember that? Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't interpret it, and they called Joseph. And Joseph was able to give him the interpretation of a thing in chapter 40, and I think it's 40 and verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Amen. Tell me them, I pray you. So it's a wise man that lets other people know that it's not him, it's God doing it. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to, and he could have told him the interpretation of the dream, and he could have, you know, really lifted himself up, but he didn't do that. He said, it's God that does it. You find the same thing in the book of Daniel, and we won't look at it tonight, but the same things in the book of Daniel. Of course, Proverbs is full of things about wise men or wise women. And Proverbs 1 and 5 said, wise men attain wise counsel. Wise men, they'll get counsel from wise people. And it's wise to get counsel from wise people. But Proverbs 1 talks about, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you don't want to talk about to people that don't know God about being saved or about anything of God because they don't know nothing about it. And I've heard people that wouldn't even save, and they're trying to tell somebody how to be saved, and they ain't even saved themselves. If I wanted to know how to be saved, I'd want to ask somebody that was saved, wouldn't you? I'd want to get wise counsel. Proverbs 3 and 7 says, the wise man is not wise in his own eyes. Wise men don't see themselves as wise men. Others do, but they don't see themselves as that. Of course, Proverbs 11 and 30 said, he that winneth souls is wise. And so the Bible said it's a wise person that wins souls. A wise man, the Bible said, his wisdom maketh his face to shine. In other words, he stands out. A wise man stands out in the crowd, maketh his face to shine. Of course, the face is the first indicator of the heart. The face is God's indicator of your heart. If I look at your face tonight and you got a frown, that indicates to me you're sad about something. You're sad about something. And by the same token, if I look at you and you got a smile on your face, it's an indicator you're happy about something. I know that both can be deceiving. It's like the clown that was in Barnum and Bailey's circus, and he was the clown for the circus. And the fellow went to see a doctor, and he said, Doc, I'm depressed. He said, I just can't hardly stand it. I can't hardly live with myself. And he said, what can you do for me? And he wrote him out on a piece of paper, and he said, I want you to go down to the Barnum and Bailey circus tonight, and I want you to watch the clown. And he said, Doc, I am the clown. Some people are smiling on the outside and are crying on the inside. And every time preachers or teachers stand, it's good to remind yourself, because we often forget it. But every time that we stand before people, it's good to remind yourself of what's sitting out there in front of you. There's a worried mother out there. There's somebody that's home has fell apart. There's somebody that's got bad news from the doctor. And they've come here hoping to hear something from the Word of God that might lift them up, help them, give them some strength along the way. And so we need to do that. Amen. A red face indicates anger. When somebody's face gets real red, most of the time that means either anger or embarrassment. Embarrassment. So what I'm saying is the face is the indicator of the heart. Tears on the face indicate humility or sadness or something of that effect. And a pale face represents shock or sickness. The face is an indicator of the heart. My wife was telling somebody the other night about the night we got called when Brother Nathan was tragically killed in that accident. We got called over to the house, and she was telling somebody about us standing there when the coroner gave us the news that Brother Nathan had been killed. And she was telling him, said, my face said it was white as a napkin, and she thought I was going to pass out. Well, the face indicates shock. The face indicates something is bad wrong when it's pale. So he said, a wise man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. I suppose more time is spent on the face than any other part of the body. I dare say probably the first thing you look at when you get up is your face. Hope. I don't know, but we all get up and go to the mirror hoping for something better. And I don't know why we do that. I mean, we know it's going to look the same. But usually the first thing we do is we go to a mirror and we look at ourselves. And then after we do that, we look at it several times during the day. And if we'd be honest, we can't hardly walk by a mirror without going like that. And we give a lot of attention to the face. Us men, some of us, not Thomas, but some of us shave it every day. And we shave it, so we look at it. We shave it every day. I'm having four trees cut out of my house, huge trees. They're gone now. They done cut them down. But the circle, you see, when they cut the tree down, the circle or the lines that you see speak of the age of the tree. And so the lines in our face, they speak of our age. And that's why we try to cover them up. It's a cover-up job. And especially the ladies. Hence, they got that makeup that's called Cover Girl. And one man said, when you uncover the girl, you have an old woman under the cover. So anyways, the face is an indicator. And it tells a lot about us. We've all looked at somebody. Maybe they've looked at us. They say, how old are you? And we tell them. They say, boy, it's been rough, ain't it? Well, you know, your face is telling them something about you. So he talks about our face. And then in verse 2, he says, let me get back to my text. He said in verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that in regard to the oath of God. Now, if you've got a Scofield Bible, you'll notice in the center column, it talks about, as a reference to that verse, it talks about Romans 13. Romans 13 has to do with obeying the people that God has put in authority. And I'm sure these verses could very well be connected with that. But I'm looking at it in another way tonight. Solomon may be thinking of something in his own life as a king. He said, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that in regard to the oath of God. Again, back in 1 Kings chapter 2, the Bible talks about a fellow by the name of Shimei. Does anybody remember who Shimei was? About three at the same time. Yep, Shimei is the guy that cursed David. So when Solomon was made king, Shimei thought he was a goner. And he come and begged his life at the hand of Solomon. And Solomon, he had mercy on him, but he gave him an oath. He said, you can't leave. If you leave this area, he said, your life. It's all of it. And so we can read that story in there, and we read where Shimei broke that vow that he made to the king, and it ended his life. The Bible says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that regard of the oath of God. Now, if you're looking at it from a Romans 13 perspective, the king's commandment would be the governor, the president, whoever might be in authority. And we're to look at what they tell us to do as even as if it was an oath of God. And that can be rough, especially with who we got in the White House tonight. Amen. I think more it has a reference to Solomon himself, but you could tie it in with Romans 13 if you wanted to. Verse 3 said, "Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." And if you're looking at it from a Romans 13 perspective, you're talking about the judge or the person in authority. Don't break bail. Don't go out of his sight. Why? Because he can do whatever he pleases. But if we look at it just from the fact of God being the king, if we look at it that way, because the Bible does say that you can go out of the sight of an earthly king, but you can't go out of the sight of a heavenly king. The Bible said in Psalm 139, you don't have to turn there, but verse 7 through 12, the Bible says there, "Whither shall I go to flee from the presence of the Lord? If I go here, he's there. If I go down here, he's there." Just can't get away from God. You can get away from an earthly king or a judge for a little while, but you can't get away from God. And so it's unwise to be in a hurry to get away from God. I'm going to say it's unwise to be in a hurry to get away from the things of God. Some people's in a hurry to get away from God's church. That's not wise. Some people's in a hurry to get away from God's book or God's preaching. You say, why is it not wise? Because remember, this verse said, "He doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." So our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born a king. When he died, they put he was a king over his head. And when he comes back, he's wearing a vesture that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's a king, and he can do whatever pleases him to do. If it pleased him to withhold my breath right now, he could do it. If it pleased him to withhold the blessings right now, he could do that. So I need to be careful about being in a hurry to go away from God. Because if I go away from God, it might be hard for me to find God if I start looking for him again. Job 23, remember when Job was so sick and went through all he went through? Remember what he said in Job 23 and 3? He said, where can I go to find God? He said, Lord, I can't find you. What if God was in a bigger hurry to get away from us as sometimes we are him? Be in bad shape, wouldn't we? Amen. I'm glad he's long-suffering. Okay, Ecclesiastes 8 and 4 said, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may it say unto him, what doest thou?" Again, if you're looking at it from Romans 13, you're talking about somebody in authority high up.
Of course, we don't have kings here. We've had a few tried to be, but so far we ain't had kings. But they have power. I mean, they can do things. If they want to lock me and you up tonight, they have power to do it. Might not be able to hold us, but they could do it. But again, looking at it from a God point of view, where the word of a king is, there is power. You know, this is the word of a king. There's power. You know what it says there in my Bible? I don't know about yours. But it says, authorize, King James Version. Who authorized that? A king, the Lord, but also King James. They used to put this in all the Bibles. Every Bible had this. And now you can't hardly find it in the Bible anymore, but used to, it's in the front of every Bible, every King James Bible. And it says, to the Most High and Mighty Prince James, King James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, and the translators of the Bible, people that translated this Bible, they wish grace, mercy, and peace through God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I won't read you all of it, but if you ain't never read this, you ought to get it and read it. It's worth reading. And it's one reason it makes your Bible different from other Bibles. The translators of some of the Bibles, I think maybe the NIV, I won't swear to it, but I'm pretty sure that one of the translators of the NIV was a lesbian or homosexual or something. You can look it up. I think that's true. I know it is on some of the versions, and that's why they changed the verses and the words around. But most of them was translated in an air-conditioning room with people sitting around a table, probably drinking coffee or Cokes, and no threat for their life at all. But this Bible here was translated by people. Let me read you what this says here. This is what they wrote in there. This translators wrote this, and it was in the front of every Bible. It said, now at the last, by the mercy of God and the continuance of our labor, it being brought unto such a conclusion, that is, we have great hopes that the Church of England shall reap good fruit thereby, we hold it our duty to offer it to Your Majesty, King James, not only as to our King and Sovereign, but as to the principal mover and author of the work, humbly craving of Your Most Sacred Majesty that since things of this quality have ever been subject to the censors of ill-meaning and discontented persons, it may receive approbation and a patronage from so learned and judicious a prince as Your Highness is, whose allowance and acceptance of our labors shall more honor and encourage us than all of the cumulations and hard interpretations, listen to this, of other men shall dismay us. So that if on the one side we shall be transduced by popish persons at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us because we are poor, listen to this, we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness. In other words, he's talking about these popish people. They want to keep the average person in ignorant and darkness. They don't want you to read the Bible. One man I read said he asked one of the popes about getting the Bible, and he said, don't get one, it'll drive you crazy. You can't understand it. Only the priest and the Pope, they're the only ones that can understand the Bible. Well, God's Bible is for the common person. The Bible said that when Jesus went out and spoke, the common people, that's us, said the common people heard Him gladly. And why would God want to give just a Bible that only Greek Hebrew scholars could understand. Why would God give a Bible like that when He wants everybody to know the Word of God and have a Bible? And so God give us a Bible, an English Bible, that if we got an eighth grade education or even less than that, we can read it. So He says, and giving liking unto nothing but what is framed by themselves and a hammer on their anvil, we may rest secure, supported within by the truth and the innocency of a good conscience, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of Your Majesty's grace and favor, we will ever give continuance to honest and Christian endeavors against bitter censors and uncharitable imputations. And that used to be in front of every Bible. I bet there ain't nobody in here that's got a Bible that's got that in it now. I had to look to find one. Schofield Bible don't have it. It used to have it in there. But I read that because where the word of a king is, there's power. Now, the Bible said the Word of God is not bound. If you had a printing press and you went and got an NIV Bible and you started printing them off, they'd lock you up as soon as they found out about it. You say, why? It's copyrighted. It's bound. It's copyrighted. Living Bible, NIV, English Bible, Phillips Translation, all those have a copyright on them. The King James Bible, if you had a printing press and you knew how to run it, you could start printing them off fast as you could print them off, and nobody could do anything to you. You say, why? It don't have no copyright on it. Now, when it was first made, it had what was called the King's copyright. But that wore off a long, long time ago. God said the Word of God is not bound. In other words, anybody. God wants His Word to get out there. The Lord sent His Word, and great was the company of them that published it. The Bible said. So, where the word of a king is, there is power. Amen. Let me get back here to my place. He said, Jesus was born a king. He died a king. He's coming back as a king. And He spoke some words that got put in a book called the Bible. And where the word of a king is, there's power. Power in these words. Your life was changed because of the word of a king. You heard somebody preach out of this book, and this book, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. This book's not like this book. This book is inspired of God. Jesus said again, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Peter 1:23 said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So the Word of God has power. So we look at this, and Jesus was the living Word. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you come on down there to verse 14, and the Bible said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So He was the living Word before we got the written Word. The living Bible is not the living Bible. This is the living Bible. We look at this, and the words of God are pure words. The words of the Lord, Psalms 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation and forever. God said there's going to always be a Bible around forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My word shall not pass away. You see, before the Word ever got down here, it was up there, and when it leaves down here, it's going back up there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words shall not pass away. This book is a lot like the Lord. You say, what do you mean? It's hated without a cause. It's the way the Lord was. It's hated without a cause. It's rejected. It's ridiculed. It's lied about. So I've said this for years and years, and a lot of people don't like the statement, I guess, because it brings them under conviction. But the closest thing you got to the Lord Jesus Christ right now is this Bible. And how you treat it is how you treat Him. That's something to think about, isn't it? All right. I've heard it. I have heard it said in here. He said He's hated without a cause. And John 15:25, that's where it says that. Talking about the Lord, it said He was hated without a cause. All right, Ecclesiastes, verse 6 and 7, chapter 8. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the measure of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Okay? What he's saying here is, again, what you and I have said all our life just about as adults. If something happens and we say, well, there was a reason for it. There was a purpose for it. And we believe that because Ecclesiastes 3, the Bible said, to everything there's a time and a purpose. And he said, therefore the measure of man is great upon him. Why is the measure of man great? Because he don't know what's coming. Them poor people down there in that school in Nashville, I mean, they'd thought about it, they'd prepared for it, but they didn't know it was coming that day. We don't know what's coming. And therefore it says the measure of man is great. But if he knew what was coming, it might even be greater. My dad always said, we don't know what's going to happen, and he said, it's probably a good thing we don't. That's what he'd always say. And that's in line with this verse. I was watching a thing the other night on television about Michael Jordan's father. You remember that was murdered in 1993. And in the course of that show, they were interviewing, Oprah Winfrey was interviewing Michael Jordan. And she asked him, said, would you like to know what happened? And just quicker than she could finish her statement, he said, no. He said, it would only hurt worse. Only hurt worse. So God is wise in not letting us know everything. But it makes kind of a misery about it because we live with not knowing a lot of times until we get there. Someone said, this is a good statement, earth is the place for trust, but heaven is the place for understanding. That's a real good statement. Earth is the place that we just simply have to trust the Lord. We don't know why. Don't make sense to us. Question mark runs through our mind every day. Why? We think of a thousand reasons. Earth is the place of trust. We just have to trust the Lord. But heaven is a place of understanding. Father long, we'll know all about it. Father long, we'll understand why. I was a young preacher when this happened. I went in the nursing home one day, and as I started down the hall, just coming to the door, I heard somebody singing, Father long, we'll know all about it. Father long, we'll understand why. Cheer up thy brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When I first came in the door, it was faint. I could barely hear it, but it kept getting louder and louder and louder until finally a little old white-headed woman rounded the corner with her back bent, and she was singing loud as she could sing. And I realized that the problems and the troubles and the whys had turned her hair white and had bent her back. But she was trusting the Lord. She said, Father along, I know all about it. Father along, I'll understand why. So sometimes, and I hear that very often, I hear that. Some say, I'm not going to say why. I was talking to Brother Danny the other day down at the hospital, and Brother Danny, he has such a good attitude and outlook, and that's to his benefit, they tell me, if you got a good outlook and everything. But Brother Danny was talking down there in the medical center. He said, Brother Rick said, I've never asked the Lord why. And he said, I'm not going to ask him why. I remember Michael Overfelt sitting in my office. He'd found out he had esophagus cancer. And he told me on a Sunday, he said, Preacher, could I meet with you tomorrow? I said, yeah, you just tell me the time and I'll accommodate it. So we met about 10 o'clock. And I always thought Brother Mike was a good man, great man. But that day he sat in my office and he handed me the paper the doctor had given him that looked like a book. And he said, this is all the things that they say I can expect with this esophagus cancer. And he started crying. And he said, Brother Rick, he said, I guess I got weak. And I said, Lord, why me? But just that quick, he said, but Brother Rick, I said, Lord, why not me? I'm not no better than anybody else. And Mike Overfelt was already right here on my scale, but he went all the way to the top that day. And I said what I've said so many times in dealing with many of y'all when I left you. Lord, they're more righteous than I am. That's the way Mike was. Why not me? Pretty good way of looking at it. I mean, when he said that, he was humbling himself down. He was saying, I'm no better than anybody else. Nothing special about me. Anything happened to them could happen to me. And every day, and you've heard me say this, and I'll close with it tonight, but every day that you don't have a misery is a mercy. I went to the funeral home today and I didn't have a misery because it wasn't my family laying up there today. I had a mercy. But there's coming days of misery to all of us. But if you're lost, you're going to have days of misery, and then when you die, you're going to be misery for all eternity. But I'm saved and I'm going to have days of misery. Don't know when, don't know how many. But when I breathe my last breath, it's all mercy for me. No more misery. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for the dear people that come out tonight and still interested in the Word of God. Most people ain't in these days we're living in. And Lord, I hope that you gave me something to give them.